Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death.
In Valladolid, Spain, where Christopher Columbus died in 1506, stands a monument commemorating the great discoverer. Perhaps the most interesting feature of the memorial is a statue of a lion, destroying one of the Latin words that had been part of Spain's motto for centuries. Before Columbus made his voyages, the Spaniards thought they had reached the outer limits of the earth. Thus, their motto was Ne plus ultra, which means no more beyond. The word being torn away by the lion is ne, or no, making it read plus ultra. Columbus had proved that there was indeed more beyond. That's the Christian's conviction, that there is indeed more beyond the world we know. Sometimes people ask me why I became a vicar. I'm not actually a vicar, I'm a pastor or a minister, but normally people say vicar. And you can see them thinking, he seems bright enough. Surely he could have done something more impressive than vicaring. Now the truth is, it's hard to think what else I could have done. But my answer to the question why I'm a preacher of the Christian gospel is this. I want to save people from going to hell so that they go to heaven. That's why this evening was to have been, and still is a joy, but it was to have been such a joy for Jack and Bridget and Mick and Joe and Jonathan, all of whom were to have been baptized. And the wonderful thing is that they have all become Christians. They've been saved from hell for heaven. They've been brought into an eternal relationship with God. Now, isn't belief in hell a medieval mistake? Surely nobody believes in hell. Well, Jesus taught the reality of hell, and I treat his teachings with the utmost seriousness. I would challenge you to read the life and teachings of Jesus and decide for yourself, should we take this man seriously? I'm a dedicated, imperfect, follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to submit to his teaching about hell just as much as his other teachings. Furthermore, imagine if hell were not real. Imagine if Adolf Hitler enjoyed the same heaven as the saintliest person who ever lived. That would be unjust. I want to know that when dreadful criminals die, they are judged by God. And they get what they deserve. I couldn't worship a God who let people off the hook. That wouldn't be just. But then, when I realized that criminals mustn't be let into heaven, I realized that I don't deserve heaven. I'm not a criminal, but I've done all sorts of things wrong, and so have you. That's why tonight's Bible reading is such amazing good news. God is saying to us, there is a heaven. It is a perfect place, and you and I can go there, even though we deserve hell. That's what our new Christians have discovered. This is what I want you to discover. Well, I've got two headings for my talk this evening. A word of comfort in the face of death, and a word of warning in the face of death. Firstly then, a word of comfort in the face of death. The original readers of the book of Revelation, they lived in 96 AD. And they were persecuted by the Roman Emperor Domitian because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. The letter is written to seven churches, outlined in chapters 2 and 3. You can read about their troubles there. The point is, God is saying to them, you may be suffering now, but one day you will be with me in heaven. Look how it's described in verse 1. A new heaven and a new earth. In other words, at the end of time, God is going to recreate the cosmos. The old cosmos will pass away. And verse 1, there was no longer any sea. Now I feel instinctively sorry about this, because I love the sea. I miss the sea. I grew up near the sea. I proposed to my wife by the sea. But in the book of Revelation, the sea represents evil. The surging currents of evil. There will be no sea in the new creation. That means there will be no evil in heaven. So if there's evil in your heart, you can't go to heaven. That's the point. But these persecuted Christians are going to heaven. Verse 2. The holy city, the new Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, which is God's land on earth, the holy land. Therefore, Jerusalem is a picture of heaven. But whereas present-day Jerusalem is a place of hatred and warfare, the new Jerusalem will be a picture of perfection. Well, not just a picture, a place of perfection. And this is symbolized in strange poetic language. The new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven from God, dressed as a bride, prepared for her husband. What does this mean? It means that the people of God, the people who are going to heaven, are God's bride. Jesus is our husband. The intimacy that a husband and wife know is a picture of the closeness God wants us to enjoy with him. It's amazing. It also means that Jesus will love us with absolute commitment. He will be our husband. He will never divorce us. He will be faithful to us for all eternity. His love will never end. And then, verse 3, the Apostle John, who is writing all this down, hears a loud voice from the throne of God saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." As Andy said earlier, the story of the Bible is of God offering a relationship. We've been taking an overview of the Bible in these evening services since September. And this has been the major theme. God wants a relationship with his people. So he creates Adam and Eve for a relationship with himself. But of course, they rebel against God. And their relationship with God is spoiled. Then God chooses Abraham. And God says that through Abraham's descendants, the relationship with God will be restored. Israel is the fulfillment of this. But Israel still sins. God devises animal sacrifices, which make up for the sin of the people. Through sacrifice, the relationship with God can be restored. But this is only partially successful. The sacrifices have to be repeated in the temple, day after day. And they don't change the fact that the people are rebels against God. They keep spoiling their relationship with God. And then we get to Jesus. And Jesus is the ultimate descendant of Abraham, through whom the relationship with God is restored. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for sin when he dies on the cross. He takes the punishment for the sin of all those who will put their faith in him. He is the final, perfect sacrifice for sin. That's why when he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He finished paying for sin once and for all. And so, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Who would you live with? If you had any sense, you'd only live with someone you liked a lot. If you have a choice, you will only live with someone you love a lot. Living with someone is hard work. Living with someone, you really get to know them. There's no place to hide. God is saying he wants to live with you in heaven. He wants you to know him as your God. He wants you to worship him as God. And he wants you to know him intimately as your husband. That's the language that's being used here. Now obviously this doesn't mean anything like we'll have sex with God. It means simply that we'll be very close to God, be in an intimate relationship with him. I want to be there. I want that relationship. Because verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Imagine that. Can you grasp the tenderness of God? He wipes your tears away. I'm looking forward to that. It means there'll be no reason to cry. Verse 4, there'll be no more death or mourning. I take funerals. When I take the funeral of an unbeliever, it's pretty miserable. Everyone expects the minister to offer words of hope. They all want me to say, Mrs. So-and-so has gone to heaven. Very often I can't say that. I certainly don't say that she's gone to hell. I just don't comment on it, because I can't possibly make a judgment. But I can assure you, a Christian funeral is entirely different. It's still sad. People still cry. I hope people cry at my funeral. But there's a note of victory. The Christian person dies knowing Jesus himself defeated death. He paid for sin on the cross. Then he rose again from the grave to demonstrate that death is defeated and heaven is open. Christian funerals celebrate this fact. But they're still sad. Death is appalling. It's final, it's horrible. It was never part of God's original plan for the world. Death is an evil intruder, which God sent as a punishment for sin. And in heaven, there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Death and pain belong to the old order. And verse 5, God, who is seated on the throne, says, I am making everything new. It's all going to be new. This is life. People think life is getting drunk, having casual sex, spending lots of money maybe, taking drugs. Listen to the Bible. This is life. Being in a relationship with God. This is eternal life, which will go on forever and ever. Being part of the new order. Verse 5, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Will you take God at his word? Will you read this book seriously to decide for yourself whether or not this is true? There's no more important issue, is there, than heaven and hell? Then God says, verse 6, it is done. That's like what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. Jesus has done the work of opening heaven to sinners, rebels like you and me. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. The New Testament was written in Greek. Jesus is saying, I am the beginning and the end. He stands outside of time. He created time. He will bring time to an end. He will bring our world to an end and replace it with the new creation, the new cosmos, the new order. So he says to you and me, verse 6, to him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. That's symbolic language. Jesus is offering eternal life. Drink this water and you'll never be thirsty. You will have your greatest thirst quenched. You will be forgiven. You will know that you're going to heaven. And all of this is without cost. Of course, it cost Jesus everything. It cost Jesus his life. But to you and me, heaven is free. Free. You are being offered a free ticket to heaven by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, on the exclusive basis of his death on the cross. Verse 7, he who overcomes will inherit all this. All this can be yours if you will overcome. If you will overcome the world, which tells you to ignore Jesus. Your sinful nature, which tells you to ignore Jesus. My sinful nature is the same. And Satan himself tells us to ignore Jesus. But Jesus says, overcome all that, and you will inherit heaven. God will be your father. Not like the imperfect fathers of this world, who hurt us sometimes and let us down. But God will be a perfect father. That's the word of comfort in the face of death. Secondly, a word of warning in the face of death. Verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Put simply, if you've sinned, and we've all sinned, if you've done anything wrong, that excludes you from heaven and means you will go to hell. Now, if I just left it there, most of us would have to despair. But I'm not going to leave it there. My wife, she is my life, but my wife will tell you that I am a sinner. I do lots of things wrong. In fact, I deserve hell. But I have a wonderful hope, like Jonathan. Because Jesus died on the cross for me, in my place, taking the punishment for my sin, I now understand I can be forgiven. In fact, I am forgiven. I am forgiven because I've accepted what Jesus has done for me. I've said, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. Thank you that you died in my place. I trust you to take me to heaven. In other words, what I've done, what Jonathan has done, what the other baptismal candidates have done, is taken Jesus at his word. We've drunk from the spring of the water of life. Now we're forgiven. We're friends with God. We know we're going to heaven. Now, maybe you're thinking I'm barking mad. I'd simply say to you, please read a book called Cure for Life, which my colleague Bernard Palmer has written. It deals with the central question, is the Christian faith true? It may be that you're interested enough to take things further. In which case, can I invite you to come on our Christianity Explored course? This is a 6-week introduction to the Christian faith, and you can ask any question you like. However, it may be that you've thought it all through. You're prepared to take Jesus at his word. And what you need to do this evening is take a step of faith. Commit your life to following Jesus. And ask him to save you from hell for heaven. I'm going to offer a moment of silence now for you to talk to God and say anything that you want to say to him. Father, we thank you for the wonderful truth that heaven is real. Thank you that there will be a place where there is no more pain and no more death and no more tears. And thank you, Father, that you gave Jesus to die on the cross, to pay for our sin, so that we can be forgiven and go to heaven. Lord, I pray that all of us here tonight will receive this free gift and commit our lives to Jesus. Lord, would we all be together in heaven forever? And Lord, for those of us who have this hope, would it be the very focus of our lives? Would we live for heaven, not live for possessions or status? Would we live to share this hope with others? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.